We're going to continue to look at the book of Exodus. And by way of review, we looked at the first three chapters of Exodus last week. And we saw the story about Joseph and how he led the children, his family there, and to Egypt, and they were welcomed in the life and time of Joseph. But as the word recorded, that Pharaoh died and other ones were born. And in Exodus, the beginning of the book, you see that the children of Israel were not in the same position as they were when Joseph was alive and well. That this group in Egypt didn't know Joseph. They didn't know about Joseph's God. They didn't remember or care to remember about the great miracles and the interpretations of the dreams. So the Egyptians turned around and they made the Israelites their slaves, and worse and worse and worse, and they continued to oppress them. Now, what I said when we began to look at this particular record was I wanted you to try to understand the parallel of this particular record in light of the war that rages today, where the adversary imprisons people spiritually. And when that evil is challenged, when that evil is threatened, what happens? And in understanding that, you can truly begin to understand the journey from deliverance to freedom in a person's life. So, you had the burning bush. God called Moses. You had that whole record where Moses didn't particularly like the calling of God, nor the opportunity and job that God wanted Moses to do. But praise God, Moses was pushed along, and God encouraged him and blessed him and said, yep, you're the one. And you get around to chapter 4. In chapter 3, God tells Moses what's going to happen, what I want you to do, and he's not going to respond, but eventually things are going to go my way. Now, I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, so you can pick whatever you're reading along with, that's okay. So you understand why the words may not be what your version says. In verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, Moses answered, what if they do not believe or listen to me, and they say that the Lord did not appear to you? Now, this is Moses talking back to God. Then the Lord said unto him, what's in your hand? And he said, it's a staff. And the Lord said, well, just go ahead and throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. And the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out his hand and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff into his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they will believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous as snow. Now put it back in the cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may perhaps pay attention to the second. But if they do not receive these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water that you take from the river will become blood on the ground. So what's God doing? God's working with Moses where Moses is at. And he's encouraging Moses because Moses is coming from how many years away from Israel? Then he sees the bush and God sends him back. So Moses needs to be encouraged. He needs to be reminded, you are the one that I have chosen for this job. And God tells Moses specifically with the staff and with his hand, and then he gives him another sign. He says, take some water and do this, and it's going to turn into blood. So you see that God is going to back up Moses. He's not going to let Moses' words fall to the ground. Well, the conversation continues in verse 10 of Exodus chapter 4, where we read, Moses said unto the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who gave man his mouth, and who makes him deaf or mute, and who gives him sight and makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Then verse 12 says, Now go, and I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Again, we understand Moses today. If you mention the word Moses, everybody knows about Moses. But this is the beginning of Moses. This is where Moses wasn't so sure and confident of himself. But yet God was a loving God. He worked with Moses. He encouraged him. And he continued the conversation along the way. God didn't condemn Moses. God understood Moses. He understood where he was at. But you want to know something God did not do? God refused to leave Moses where he was at. God says, I understand where you're at, but this is where I want you to be. And you see, many times with people get confused because God understands where people are at, and God appreciates that. But God wants people to come up to the next level. God wants people over here. And as long as people are willing to listen to the voice of God, God can work with them. But you're going to see as we continue to read the record that people aren't always willing to work with God, and that sometimes people make excuses why they shouldn't work with God, even to the point of you're wrong and we're right. Well, Moses said, Lord, verse 13, please send someone else to do it. He just came out and said, I better stop beating around the bush. Just get somebody else for this job. And I can appreciate that. I can appreciate a week praying to God, please send someone else to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to be confronted with this. I've never done this before. I'm scared out of my mind. You know, so that's a crossroads for an individual. And if you refuse to walk past the crossroads, you'll never see the greatness of God's power and deliverance in your life. If you come to the precipice and you refuse to step over, you'll never see that God will catch you. You'll never walk in the deliverance and the divine miraculous that God wants you to walk in. You'll stutter, you'll be in fear, and you'll make all kinds of excuses why you can't or why you shouldn't. But the long and the short of it is this. You have just been full of fear. A spirit of fear many times grabs a hold of you, and it stops you from moving forward to the greatness of God's word. And I don't care if you've been in the word of God for one day or for 100 years. You're confronted with this because the devil doesn't sleep. And he makes sure his demons don't sleep. And he sends them to put fear into people. And if he can stop you as a Christian for speaking and walking on the word of God, then he will. Well, Moses said, I want to do it. Send somebody else. Verse 14 says, the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know that he can speak well. He is already on his way here to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. And he will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if you were, as if you, your mouth was for you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so you can perform the miraculous signs with it. Don't forget the staff, he say. You're going to need this when you're gone. Well, Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said unto him, I got to go back to Egypt to hang out there for a while. And Jethro said, okay, go ahead. And he goes back. And you get down to verse 27. It says, the Lord said unto Aaron, go into the desert to meet Moses. So he met Moses at the mountain of God, and he kissed him. And Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had said unto him and about all the miraculous signs that he commanded him to perform. And Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of Israel, and Aaron told them everything that the Lord had said unto Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, before the elders, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and how he had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. They bowed down and worshiped. So you see, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, their initial response to God's wonderful interventions and to this man that God chose to send was one of bowing down and worshiping. Okay? Now, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Afterwards, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." As representatives of the children of Israel, they had a right to appear before Pharaoh. However, protocol dictated that there was a certain time, place that would be set aside for them to be able to appear before Pharaoh. So they went with this protocol. And at the time that they were allowed access into Pharaoh, they went into Pharaoh. And they presented what God said. The word Lord would not have been used, because the word Lord was a common word in Egypt. That was known. The word that was used was Jehovah. And when Pharaoh heard the word Jehovah, he did not recognize this, you see, as one of the gods that he knew about. He did not recognize this word Jehovah. And in Pharaoh's mind, even if there was a God Jehovah, he must not have been a very powerful God, because why would a God named Jehovah allow his people, whom they say are his servants, to suffer and be in such oppression? You understand? Normally, if you're the king's daughter or the king's son, you got a nice place to live with a Ferrari, I guess. But that wasn't the case in Israel, or Egypt, rather. Pharaoh said, verse 2, "Who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah that I should obey him and let him go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Okay. So what do you see in that verse? This is what I see in that verse. If you don't know God, you're not going to obey him. And Pharaoh didn't know God. But you know what I see that's worse in this verse? This is what I see. You tell me, who's worse? Someone who doesn't know God and doesn't obey him, or someone that does know God and refuses to obey him? I would say the latter of the two, huh? At least Pharaoh had a legitimate excuse. But how about those of us who have the information, who have been taught the greatness of God's word, and yet God tugs at your heart, God works in your life, and God says, do such and such, and you still refuse to do what the Lord God Almighty wants you to do? Well, let's look on. Verse 3. Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord God, that he may not strike us with plagues and with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from their working." The same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the foreman in charge of the people. He said, "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather out their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they're crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' make the work harder for them so they will keep working and they will pay no attention to these lies. Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and they said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but the work will not be reduced at all." So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble for straw, and the slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, "Complete the work required of you each day, just as when you had straw." The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten, and they were asked, "Why didn't you meet your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?" And the Israelite foremen went down and they appeared to Pharaoh. They said, "Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told make bricks. Your servants are beaten, but the fault is with your own people." Pharaoh said, "Lazy, that's what you are. You're lazy, and you keep saying, let us go sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce this full quota of bricks." And the Israelite foremen realized that they were in trouble when they were told you're not to reduce the number of bricks that you're required to do each day. And when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. And they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench unto Pharaoh and to his officers, and you have put a sword in their hands that they could kill us." Now, Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. I want to show you something. Look at what it says. During that long period, at least in my translation, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery, and they cried out for help because of their slavery went up to God. Who's crying? Who are they crying out to? I want you to look at Exodus chapter 3. Look at verse 7. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of the slave drivers, and I am concerned about their what? Sorrows." They were crying out. They sighed by reason of their oppression. The word sighed means they were in pain. They had grief. You see? God's response to Israel's prayer was to send Moses. God had to work with Moses. But what I want you to see is that who were the ones that were in bondage? Israel. They were in bondage. So much so that they cried to God, "Help us out of this bondage. Help us out of this slavery." Okay? This is what they were praying for. And I told you about their bondage. Remember? Or did you forget? When the children were born, they're going to throw them into the Nile. When you got your newborn baby, hold it in your arms, they come and they kick the door and they grab your kid away from you. How would you feel? I wouldn't be here telling you this story because I'd be dead because of what I would do, because I wouldn't let nobody touch my kid. But how would you feel? Kicking the doors down, taking your children, throwing them to the crocs. This is what was happening. So they complain. And you want to know something? They had right to complain. So God, in response to their prayer, in response to their complaints, in response to their sorrow, chooses a man. And he's got to work with this man because he's a little rough around the edges. And that's okay because God doesn't look on the outside of man. He looks where? On the heart. And that's what God saw. He saw the guy's heart. And he saw that he's got to walk him through a couple things. He saw that he's going to make a couple mistakes. He saw that he's got to re-encourage this man and he's got to reassure this man that you are the one, because this man had some doubts. So God's working with Moses and he sends him to the children of Israel. He sends him to Egypt. So what's Pharaoh's response? He makes the work harder. He stops the straw and he starts beating the foremans, the deliverance, and the man that God chose to bring the deliverance to the people who prayed, "Help us, free us," only aggravated the evil that was seized upon the people. It aggravated initially. Spiritually, the demons that controlled Egypt, that worked in Pharaoh, that worked on the people, the spirits of fear, let's talk about specifically, that encased them in fear, it aggravated those demons. Here was a guy that was going to bring freedom to your life. And you know what the devil did? This is what the devil did. The devil worked in his top people, and he made it look like the minister that was going to bring the freedom that you prayed for, by the way, and God sent, is the one that's causing the problem in your life. As a matter of fact, he's making things worse in your life. You know why? Because evil doesn't want to let go of you when it's got a hold. Once evil has a hold of your life, and it's spiritual evil, it won't let go. What did you think the devil was going to do? What did you think Pharaoh was going to do? Okay, that's a great idea. I'll come and worship with you. Let's all sing hallelujah, kumbaya. Is that what you thought? No. Someone's coming into his kingdom. Someone's taking back that which doesn't belong to him. So what's happening? The adversary manipulates Pharaoh, manipulates the things of Pharaoh, the people of Pharaoh, to make it look like Moses and Aaron, the ones who are sent to deliver the people, are the ones that are causing the problem and making the problem worse. Now, isn't that a fine how do you do? And do you think that evil works any less in our day and time? These were God's, listen to me, seriously, listen up. These were God's people. I want you to see the parallel. These were God's people. God's people were in bondage. They were enslaved. They cried out, "Help us." God sent someone to help them. And at first, when someone does come, someone does introduce the light of God's word. Someone says, "You know what? You need to be maybe thinking this, this, and that." How do the people respond? The adversary goes. The adversary, he foments. He orchestrates this whole big thing. And he makes it look like the person who's bringing the freedom and deliverance sent by God Almighty by a burning bush invitation is the one that's making things worse. So you know what happens? What does the last part of chapter 5 say? Verse 21. May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You know what that means in our day and time? I hate to be you. Look at what you did. Everything was fine until you came, and now look at what you brought upon us. That's what that means. How do you like that? The devil's got the people thinking that these guys aren't from God and there's no way that you can get delivered, and all they're doing is causing problems. That ever have happened to you in your life? Did the adversary ever have an area of your life, perhaps, that you weren't even aware of? And then someone comes along, ordained of God, and wants to help you. And as they begin to try to help you, things initially, seemingly, get worse. And if you're a real smart person, you know what you do? You come up and you come up with all these kind of answers and justifications in your mind why you are right and you should stay in your bondage and the minister is wrong and he can't be walking or working for the true God. Ever happened to you? How do you think Moses felt? Do you think Moses wanted to see those people get beat? Do you think Moses wanted to see those people work harder? But you want to know something? It's always the darkest before dawn. And sometimes for people, in order to come through their journey to they see the light, for their deliverance to happen, they have to be confronted with the darkness. And when they're confronted with the darkness, this is what it happens. Remember it says in Peter, the devil as a roaring what? He roars. That's what he's doing. Now, you know what his lure is designed to do? His roar is designed to do. It's designed to freeze you. It's designed to say, look at me. I'm big and strong. You better listen to me. You better do exactly what I tell you to do. Because if you don't, you're going to lose your job. Or if you don't, your marriage is going to suffer. Or if you don't, such and such and thus and so. That's what the devil does. That's what he's doing back in Egypt. Spiritually. Now on the surface, if you just want to see things on the surface, and I suppose you were a lawyer, if you were, I guess you'd go to court and have a case against Moses and Aaron, right? I suppose. But the truth of the matter is this. Jehovah sent Moses and Aaron. And not only did he sent them in response to their cry. Please send us someone. Well, we don't want him, though. I heard about that guy. Can't you just send us somebody nice like Dr. Schuller? He's always calm. He's quiet. He speaks nice. God bless the man. I know that just came to my mind. But can't you send us somebody nice and calm? We don't want this guy. You see, instead of gratitude, what did the people give Moses and Aaron? Attitude. So what happens if you're a minister? I'll just put my tail between my legs and I'll just like run away and find me a rock to hide under because I'm afraid of what people think. And I'm afraid of what the devil may just rise up against me to attack. Because I really want the people to like me. And I really don't want to say anything that's really going to aggravate them. That's what the devil would like you to do. And if you do that, you know what happens? You take on the spirit of fear also and become a coward and you become worthless for God Almighty. Because what you're going to see is that who God chose, God was willing to work with, but he had a heart of a lion underneath it all and he continued to move ahead. And you want to know something? He felt for the people. And yet this is still where Moses is young and impressionable. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said, look at the end of verse 5, 22. Moses returned to the Lord and he said, O Lord, why have you brought this trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Okay, so he attacked the people, the adversary. So he's going to stop at that. He's just going to like leave Moses go, right? No. So he's going to get Moses now to be challenged to look on the situation by sight and not by faith. And if you think for one moment that a minister is not challenged with that, you're out of your mind. You don't live on the same planet I do. You see? Moses saw already a snake, right? Two times. Because he did it once for him and he did it once in Pharaoh's sight, right? He saw the hand in the cloak trick. Pretty good, right? He saw the blood and water trick, right? Pretty good, right? He already saw this, and yet Moses is human, and what does God do? God's got to reassure Moses, look, I understand, but this is what I need you to do, son. I need you to do this, and if you listen to me, and if you follow it through, you're going to deliver these people. I didn't tell you it was going to be easy. As a matter of fact, I already told you what was going to happen. God says to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 6, you'll see that Pharaoh, because of my mighty hand, he will let them go because of my mighty hand. he will drive them out of this country. But God said to Moses, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. But by the name of the Lord I did not make myself known unto them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Moreover, as they lived as aliens. Moreover, I heard the groanings of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I remembered my covenant. Again, this is in response to the cryings of the people. You know, do you ever sit there and you say, boy, I don't know why my life is in this condition. I never have two pennies to rub together. I just don't know why I just can't make ends meet. I just don't know why financially I can't make it. Okay, you cry out those cryings. You cry out those groanings. And then God sends a Moses to you. And he says to you, well, have you tried giving? Have you tried tithing? Have you tried sharing of your abundance? Have you tried, this is what he says to him, have you tried planting a seed? You know, nobody would go to the harvest and expect to pick a tomato if you didn't plant a seed. See? That's the groanings. That's some of the groanings of Israel. The same kind of groanings we have in our lives. But then when God sends a Moses to you and you say such and such, well, I don't believe in giving. Or I don't think I have the responsibility to give. I don't have to do that. See, what have you done? You've cried to God for help. God sends the answer. And you know what you tell him? I don't want to hear it. That's what you tell them. Now, here's my question. How can you help someone like that? I ain't figured it out yet. When you figure it out, you come tell me. Point of the matter is you can't. You keep loving them, you keep encouraging them, and you keep praying that open my eyes that I may see one day. You understand? That's what you keep doing. Okay. Well, let's pick another one. This is a great one. I want to meet somebody. Okay. What? But there's nobody in my church. And, you know, there's guys here and there's guys that, well, are they believers? Are they? Well, no. I said, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you go on match.com and type in your profile and type in you're a Christian, and perhaps God will work in that area of your life. Oh, you really think so? But they would never, now take the same logic and go like here, I need a job. I need a job. Well, what have you done to get a job? Have you gone to the newspaper and looked? Well, no. I expect God to bring a job and put it in my lap. It's the same like the perfect mate. I expect God to bring the perfect mate to fellowship and just drop him in my lap. That's the logic, right? I expect God to just put the perfect job in my lap. I don't have to go to a job fair. I don't have to read the newspaper. Well, you wouldn't do that, would you? If you want a job, what do? You pray. And then what do? Get the newspaper. Go take some action, right? Okay. Well, you're lonely. You want a mate. You go to this church or you go to that church. Or go to match.com and tell them, I am a Christian. Meet some Christian people that way. It's taking action. I'm not telling you, thus saith the Lord, that's what's going to work. But what I'm telling you, that's taking action. That's taking action. If you pray out to God, I want thus and so, and then when God sends you thus and so, you don't want to hear it, how can God help you? So you know what the devil does? He always does this. You don't want to get honest. Am I where you're living now? You don't want to get honest. You don't want to face the reality of that, I got to change my life in this area. You're right, I'm wrong. God, not Nick, God. You're right, I'm wrong. I'm sorry, I'm going to do God's word. You can't live with that. You can't live with, you know what, God, I don't want to hear it. You can't live with that. So you know what you do? This is what you do. You rationalize and you say, you see, Nick, Nick is thus and so or so and so. So what have you done? Or you see Bill, or you see Joe, or any minister. You know what you've done? This is what you've done. You've taken what God has given you, and because you don't want to be honest enough to say, I refuse it, because you can't live with that, you want to say, it can't be of God because of so-and-so. So you know what you do? you find fault with the messenger. And in finding fault with the messenger, you no longer have to receive that which God brought to you, because in your mind, it's not of God. You know why? Because that who brought it is inferior and made a mistake and is wrong. So you in your mind are not refusing God's word in your life. You know whose word you're refusing in your life? The minister's. And you want to know something? You can refuse the minister's word in your life because he's just flesh and blood. And everybody knows he sins. You hang out with me for a day, you know I'm not perfect. Okay? But you can't refuse God in your life. And it's all evil. It's encased in evil. And this is what's happening in Israel. This is what's happening in Egypt. They're in bondage. Okay? As you continue and we continue to look at this record, you're going to see, leave us alone. Okay, fine. Leave us alone to what? So we can have our children killed? So we can work 15 hours a day without pay? So we can have the best of our women taken and raped and made temple prostitutes, made temple slaves? It's a great life. Leave us alone. That's what happens. Because the devil wants to convince you that where you're living and how you're living, if at all you're living in this Egypt, modern day Egypt, is it's an okay place. You know what them birds said later on in the chapters as you read it? Leave us alone. We had food in Egypt. Let us go back to Egypt. And that's what you're faced with. It's a catch-22 situation, especially if you're a minister. You want to get these people out of Egypt and you want to know something, you figure, wow, they'll love it. They don't want to go to Egypt. Not only do they not want to go to Egypt, do you ever see them big things that make big holes in the ground? They drive these piles into the ground. You walk by. What are you doing, Seth? What's that? Oh, that's a pile driving machine. We just bought it. For what? Well, we're going to like drive this in the ground and chain ourselves to it so you can't take us anywhere. Oh, that's nice. I'll tell Jehovah next time I talk to him what you're doing. What are you going to do? You love them. You keep working with them. But you know what the sad reality is? This is the sad reality if you know the story. They never did want to change. They walked around in the desert for years and years and years. And I think there were only two of them that got to enter into the promised land. They had to die out. And you want to know something? That's a sad day for a minister to realize that his congregation doesn't want to change. That's a sad day for a minister to realize this is where God wants you and this is where I want to take you, but you don't want to come. So you're going to die in Egypt. You're not going to see the miracles of God. You're not going to see the power of God. You're not going to see the healings of God because you want to stay in Egypt. Oh, Paul, was he confronted with that? But he was confronted with it on a different level. You know what he was confronted with it? Real smart religious people. Brains, you know. Sadducees. Pharisees. He came, he wanted to talk about Jesus Christ. We don't hear about this Jesus Christ. We have God. We have Jehovah. We know the Bible. We have the Old Testament. We could tell you more about the scriptures than you'll ever know. You need Jesus, boys. We don't want to hear about this Jesus. What was Paul's Egypt? I'll tell you what Paul's Egypt was. It's still the church's modern-day Egypt. The church. That was Paul's Egypt. Because they were so smart in what they knew. Because they were so intelligent in their Hebrew and their Aramaic and their Greek that they didn't want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Paul's Egypt. So you know what he said? And many times it's being said today over and over again, stay and die in Egypt, people. So what did Paul do? You know what he had to do? And what? Move on. Because it's just as much of a sin for that man of God to stay in that congregation amongst that death than for him to not move on. Because you want to know something? Those who love God and want the truth in their life, they'll follow. But I ain't never seen, never in a million years, 10 bad apples turn, one good apple turn 10 bad dead. Good. Doesn't happen. You hang around with 10 bad apples for a while, you know what happens, even if you're the best? Get a worm. Right? Same stuff. God sent Paul. This is what, oh no, but we want to do this, and the Bible says this, and what's more dangerous? When someone can hold up the Bible and say, oh, the Bible says such and such. That's what they did. That's what the Pharisees and scribes did, you know. They were smart. Don't think they weren't smart. They were smart. But did they rightly divide the word and apply it with love? No, they didn't. Was it a word fitly spoken? No, it wasn't. But they used the word of God for the purpose of helping the devil keep those people in bondage because they didn't want to lose control. Any man or woman worth their salt today is going to rile up a crowd. Not because they want to rile a crowd. Not because they want to aggravate people. Not because they want to, you know, that's not the heart. But the devil will whisper in your ear, that's his heart. Look at him. Look at his glasses. If he was such a great man of God, he'd have perfect 20/20 vision. Right? He's Italian. There you go. You Al Capone, do you remember him? Catania, Capone, is there a... Verse 2, God said to Moses, I'm the Lord. I appeared, but I did not make myself known. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I heard the groanings of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. The Egyptians were enslaving God's people. The enemy was enslaving God's people. God sent someone to help the people. The initial response to that man that came to help the people was what? God judge you. You made it worse. You made it worse. Do you think things are going to change? Do you think the adversary is going to use anything different in our day and in our time? Oh, you know, somebody might wear a suit and tie instead of a robe and a toga and sandals, I guess they wore back then. It says, therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, verse 6, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. What did God tell Moses? I want to hear about it, Moses. Fine. I told you that was going to happen. Now this is what I want you to do. Good lesson. Because you know what? When the devil sends you with your tail between your legs back to God as a minister, you say, okay, you say what you got to say, and then you know what God says? Okay. Are you done? That's what God says. Are you done? Now you go and do such and such. So this is what's called a what? An interactive ministry, right? It's a fight, because when you get hit, if you don't block it, you know what you're supposed to do? You hit back, right? See, this is what God's looking for. God's looking for someone that's going to say, okay, well, now go do this. Okay, well, now go do this. Okay, well, now go do this. That's who God's looking for. God's not looking for someone when the person comes to him and says such and such and such and such. He says, okay, well, I'll never teach you on that subject again because I didn't want to offend you. Today, dearly beloved brethren in the Lord, I'd like to share with you the subject of manna. It's harmless enough. And if you're on the vegetarian kick, they gave quail once in a while, so I can work that into my message so I don't offend anybody. Well, you know, it may be nice to learn about manna and quail, but really, how's that going to help you spiritually where you are right now? If you need a job, if you're suffering inside, if you have a sickness or a disease that you need to be delivered from, how's that going to help you? Am I helping you, or am I empowering the evil in you by not confronting it? Not that you're evil or not that anybody here has evil. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. Is someone helping you by just saying, oh, it's okay, it'll be okay, and then you go outside and a lion eats you, because I know there's a lion out there. Is that helping you? Or is it helping you to say, you know, there's a lion out there, and the last time I seen him, he had a bib around his neck and a bottle of A1. And he said he was going to invite you to lunch. Right? Yeah. But it's not always that cut and clear. Spiritually, it is. But you have emotions. You have people, imperfect people, that God has chosen in an imperfect world that God didn't want, but that's the way we are a product of. And we have to be able to function within the realm of what God has given us. If you can't speak well, if you don't have the right degree, if you're not a golden tongue orator, such and such. God works with the individual where the individual is. So don't blame the individual if he's a blue-collar minister preaching to a white-collar congregation. Because he says the word tomato wrong. You know what some people will walk away with? He don't even know how to talk, that guy. He says radiator instead of radiator. What's he know? He says agapeo instead of agapo, agape, or whatever you say. And they'll sit there and they'll get that lodged in their brain, and that's what they'll walk away with the meeting from. They'll walk away, well, he can't talk Greek. He can't even talk English. That's me, amen. Greek, I can't even talk English. So he must not know what he's doing, right? Don't let the devil do that to you. It's not about me. It's not about a man, except that man be the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who it's about. So the next time you're confronted in the Egypt and where you live, before you're so fast to run off and point fingers at who's wrong and who's right, maybe you ought to think about, well, God, examine me. And let this be your prayer. Father, if there's something wrong that's in my life that shouldn't be there, I pray right now, Father, I give you permission. Come into my life and show it to me. Convict me, Father. I pray that you stick a barb in my heart that will not come out until I deal with this. I pray that it will irritate me, Father, that I can't forget about it a week from now, a day from now. That it would be a constant source of irritation until I deal with it. Why? So you can receive the freedom and walk in the blessing that God wants you to. Not because you want to walk around like a porcupine. Some of us got so many things going on, right? Well, let's get rid of some of those quilts. Right? But, you know, when you go to a dentist, what happens? You sit there in the room and you just, zzz, zzz. I don't know about you, but that doesn't bless me. But you know, the long and short of it is this. If you're going to receive the deliverance, sometimes you got to have the drill. Because you got to look past the moment. You understand? You got to look past the drill. You got to look past the Novocaine. If you look past the Novocaine and the drill and the filling, you know what you can look to? The lamb chop that you couldn't eat before. But if you get there and you hear the drill, and the devil magnifies the drill in your mind, you know what you'll do? I can eat cream corn for the rest of my life. It's not that bad. So we go out for dinner. I'll take a steak and lobster and potato. What do you want? I'll have the cream corn, the mashed potatoes, and applesauce. Hey, it's not that bad. I can have cinnamon on my applesauce. Why do you want to do that to yourself? You don't, do you? I'm not trying to be sarcastic. I'm not trying to belittle, speak. I'm not. Please don't misunderstand. That's how silly we are sometimes. We make up all these good reasons why we want to live in Egypt. We get palm trees. We put up tapestries and say, well, we can make this work. God doesn't want you there. You understand? God wants you spiritually over here in Canaan, spiritually. In the land of milk and honey. But you got to come out. And it's a tug of war. It's It's a tug of war. And that's why you have to understand who you're battling. It's not the people. People are good-hearted generally. They're just tricked. They're deceived. Their emotions run wild. They say goofy things, silly things that they shouldn't say. That's why you have to look beyond that. You have to look beyond the dentist. You have to look beyond the drill. And you have to look to where you can eat the steak spiritually. Okay, so think about it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Father, thanks for every person that chooses to meet today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of their denomination, Father. Thank you for their love and heart for you. We ask that you bless their meetings, Father, wherever the truth of your word is being spoken and genuine men and women are reaching out for you, whether it's one or 100,000, Father. Thanks for our brothers and sisters, the global body of Christ around the world, Father. We pray for them. We pray for each people in here, these persons, Father. Thank you for blessing them. Thanks, Father, for covering my inadequacies and my shortcomings and allowing your truth and your word to be seen and the heart of your word and the heart of your truth to be seen, Father. Thank you for working in the lives of these people, your children. You love them so much, Father, so much that you sent your son for them. And thank you that they realize who they are in light of who you say they are and not in light of what the devil says. May they be able to discern the truth and, Father, walk in that freedom. And I pray in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God